Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
What does Jesus want you to know? What does Jesus want you to know? It's an important question for us to consider, because often when we look at this familiar passage, it's easy for our emphasis to be on what we want people to know. And we can get so caught up in what we want people to know that we miss out on what Jesus wants us to know. Now, often what we want people to know is, why is Jesus talking about sin? And for good reason, that's not a bad question to ask. In fact, it's a huge question in our culture where everyone is looking for the better life, for the perfect life. And there's the thought that if I just get that thing, if I fix this, if all these things come together, then my life will be fixed. And we know the Bible teaches that isn't the case. The reason the world is broken is because our relationship with God is broken. And having rejected the author of all life, we became enslaved to sin and death. We heard last week, our biggest problem is sin. But if this week, if all we come away with is that your sins are more important than your pins, your legs, we've missed something. And the crowds in Jesus' day, they knew that sin was their biggest problem. They weren't ignorant of that fact. We saw this in Mark 1. If you flick over to Mark chapter 1. As John comes out preaching a baptism of repentance, what happens? Verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. The crowds knew they had a sin problem. That's why they went out to John. I imagine the situation is somewhat similar for us. The fact that you are here this morning is because you recognize that sin is our biggest problem. And even if you deny that fact, really you don't need me to stand here and to try and convince you this morning. You need God to convict you. But I think for many of us sitting here, it's not that we're ignorant of our sin. We know all too well that we fall short. We may not struggle knowing that we're sinful, but we may struggle knowing that we're forgiven. There's a reason before the throne of God is so popular. That line, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, it's a line that resonates with us, doesn't it? Perhaps more so than the line that follows. Last week, we saw that sin is our biggest problem. And that is a truth that we need to know. But we need to know something else. And that's the main point of today's passage. And the thing that Jesus wants us to know, he makes very clear to us. Mark 2, verse 10. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And the main point that we're going to be looking at is not merely that sin is our biggest problem. That's true. That's background stuff. The main point here is that Jesus is bigger than your sins. What Jesus wants you to know. You've got a breakdown of what we're going to be looking at on the back of your notice sheet. We're going to look at what the people know, what Jesus knows, and how this all ties in with what Jesus wants us to know. We begin then with what the people know. So have you ever seen a crowd forming and you're wondering, what do they know? Why are they getting there? What do they know that I don't know? At last year's men's convention, there was a big crowd of us gathered around Central Hall, Westminster. I say crowd, we're British. So we formed a nice spiraling queue around the building of our own accord because that's what we're gifted at. But as we were queuing round there, people were walking past and they come up and say, excuse me, what's happening in there? They assume because there's this big crowd of men that something significant is happening. And we were there because we believed something significant was happening too. Now our passage this morning begins with a big crowd gathered at this home in Capernaum, which is quite possibly the home of Peter. Verse 2, we read, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he, Jesus, preached the word to them. Now, preach the word, it's a shorthand that's used by Mark. You see it in Mark 4:33. Really, of Jesus proclaiming the message of God's kingdom. Our memory verse for this series. Jesus says, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And this is what Jesus has been proclaiming. He's been going out and teaching that God's kingdom has come. God's reign is breaking in into this sinful, into this broken world. And the people have seen that these aren't empty words. These are words that are backed up by Jesus' actions. And so he's been healing the sick. He's been driving out demons. Last week we saw a leper was cleansed. Jesus is getting this reputation as someone who is able, and also as we saw last week, who is willing to deliver. Now, interestingly, these are two foundations, really, that we need for faith. If you were going to trust someone to help you, you need to know that they're able to help. You also need to know that they're willing to help. And we've seen Jesus as someone who is both willing and able to usher in God's kingdom. And so that should give us great confidence. This faith. And no one who comes to Jesus in faith is disappointed. It's those who turn away. Those who give up, those who reject him, who are left disappointed. And so when some men come carrying their paralyzed friend, they are determined to get to Jesus. Convinced that Jesus is able, that he is willing to help. Now they could have got to this house, seen the crowds outside, and said, there's no way we're going to get in there. Turned away, disappointed. But instead they take the outside steps to the flat roof and they start breaking through the plaster. They're pulling apart the thatching and making this hole so that they can lower their friend down. They consider that getting to Jesus is worth it, despite the considerable effort that it's going to take. So having made this hole, they lower the mat down into the room to where Jesus is. Convinced Jesus is able, that he's willing to help. And Jesus sees their faith. Verse 5. And their faith is quite obvious by their actions. You don't dig through a roof, you know, risk damaging your hands and being penalized with criminal damage, unless you think it's worth it. Unless you believe that getting to Jesus is worth it, whatever the cost. Their faith is quite evident. Jesus sees their faith. But he sees more deeply than their outward actions, as evidenced by the words he then utters. In verse 5, Jesus says to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is what Jesus knows. Let's take some time to consider what it is that Jesus knows. Jesus' words here to the paralyzed man, they are specific. They are personal. This isn't a throwaway comment or a casual phrase. Now, a casual phrase is just something you say because it's something we say. Culturally, one of the ones for us is, "How are you?" We just start a conversation with it. "How are you?" You can be walking down the street and you see someone that you vaguely know and you say, "Hi, how are you?" You keep walking and they say, "I'm fine." "You, I'm fine." "What?" You have no intention of stopping and having an in-depth discussion of how you actually are, because you're meters apart by the time you finish the conversation. It's a casual phrase. It's something we say to be polite. Problem is, when someone says to you, "How are you?" we're not really sure, is this just being polite, or are they wanting an in-depth discussion as to how I'm really doing? Jesus' words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." It's not a throwaway phrase. This isn't a casual greeting of Jesus that he just does before he goes and heals someone. Nowhere else in the Gospels does Jesus heal someone with this phrase. And in fact, the only other place where he uses similar language, where he says your sins are forgiven, is when he's speaking to a woman who is a known sinner. These aren't idle words. Jesus' words are specific. And Jesus is saying to this paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You see, it's very easy to hear things generally. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can hear that generally. It's a different thing to hear it specifically. To know that I fall short. To know that I've sinned. We can hear the message that Jesus forgives, and we can believe that generally. Yes, I believe that Jesus forgives sin. Do we believe it specifically? Jesus forgives my sin. You may well be sitting here this morning and thinking, "Yeah, I hear you. I know that Jesus forgives sin. I hear what you're saying, Paul, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've failed to do. It's easy for you to stand up there and say, 'Jesus, forgive sin,' when you don't know the things that need to be forgiven." And you're right. I may not know. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows. His words to the paralyzed man are specific. They are personal. Son, your sins are forgiven. Personal words. Informed words. Because on hearing this, the teachers of the law, they begin to question Jesus in their thoughts. And verse 8, immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Jesus knows our hearts. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows our sin. He knows our unbelief. He knows what you've done. And he knows what you failed to do. And he knows what you need. And Jesus wants us to know that he is willing, that he is able to meet that need. That Jesus can forgive us of our sins. And so what Jesus does next is not just for the benefit of the paralyzed man, but for all of us. This is what Jesus wants us to know. What Jesus wants us to know, verse 10, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. At a previous church, the curate was doing a children's talk on this passage. And things were going well up to this point. And he'd asked the children this question of Jesus in verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. Hand goes up. Yes, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Excellent, fantastic. And why is it easier to say your sins are forgiven? Because there's less words in the sentence. Wasn't quite the answer he was hoping for. The child was half right. Of course, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one can prove otherwise. Well, it's like me demonstrating voice activation capabilities on my phone. If I stand here and I say, call home. Well, you're not at home. You can't disprove whether it's ringing at home or not. Now, of course, if I'm standing here and I say, call Chris Jenkins mobile, well, then it'll be very clear as to Chris doesn't normally have his mobile on. I did ask him to do that. But it's very clear as to whether the claim that I've just made is able to be backed up. And in a similar manner, Jesus wants us to know that when he forgives sins, he's not basing this on empty words. These are words that come with power. And so in verse 11, Jesus says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. And the main thing in all this that Jesus wants us to know, in verse 10, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. A Son of Man is the way that Jesus often refers to himself. It's his favored term. And it comes from the Old Testament, a book of Daniel. And there the Son of Man is this figure who ushers in, who establishes, who rules over God's kingdom. But there's more to it than that. Because here Jesus is saying, I want you to know that I, as the Son of Man, this is who I am, I'm that figure. I have the authority to forgive sins. Now back in verse 7, the teachers of the law question, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? It's a bit like the Arthurian legend. Now, only the true king can pull the sword out of the stone. And so when Arthur comes along and he pulls the sword out of the stone, what does everyone recognize? Well, this is the true king. In a similar manner, only God can forgive sin. So when Jesus demonstrates his power to forgive sin, what's the conclusion we should come to? We talked about it earlier, that Jesus is God. Now the teachers of the law, they refuse to accept this. They refuse to accept that Jesus is God incarnate, as we'll see later in Mark. But to those who recognize Jesus' identity, who recognizes that he has the power, he has the authority to forgive sin, to those who do not refuse Jesus' call, but they come to him, they receive the forgiveness of sins because the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And this isn't forgiven in theory. This isn't an IOU forgiveness and someday I'll get round to it and maybe I'll forgive you. The term here for forgive literally means to send away. To forgive means to send away. There's an Old Testament ritual on the Day of Atonement. You can read about it in Leviticus 16, verse 10. It's called the scapegoat. It's about sending away. And the high priest would come and he would put his hands on the head of this goat and he would confess over it all the wickedness, all the rebellion of God's people. And it was described as the sins of God's people being laid on the head of this goat. And then the goat is sent away into the wilderness where it dies, carrying with it the sins of God's people. The sins are sent away. And it's a vivid illustration of the forgiveness that we can have in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness means the removal of our sins. And if it's the removal of our sins, then it also means that it's no longer our past sins that define us. They've been taken away from us. Our past sins no longer define us. Now that's significant in Mark's gospel because what occurs next? As Jesus calls Levi, the tax collector, with his table fellowship with tax collectors, with sinners. We'll read about that next week. Our passage this morning is crucial in framing how we look at the rest of the chapter. Because Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins, it's meant to change the way that we look at Jesus' interaction with the tax collectors, with the sinners. But it's also significant for the way that we look at life now. Because Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins, it means it should change the way that we look at one another. Because Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins, it means it should change the way that we even look at ourselves. That if you have come to Christ, if you have received the forgiveness that he offers, then you have been forgiven. And your sins have been sent away. Your sin no longer defines you. I think that for many years I viewed myself as the sinner that got away. Yeah, I've received God's mercy. But it was as though my past was still looming over me, and at some point it could be used against me. And then one day, God made it very clear to me, I was not the sinner that got away. Rather, Jesus is the one who takes my sin away. So Jesus wants you to know that he has the power, he has the authority to forgive, to take away your sins. So that when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look. I see him there who made an end to all my sin. As a father and daughter were walking through the fields of Canada, and in the distance, they see this ferocious fire licking up the dry grass, sweeping towards them. And quickly, the father makes a fire of his own, burning a patch of the field in front of them. Holding his daughter's hand, they stand on that charred ground. And terrified, a feeling despair, the daughter standing there as she sees these flames coming closer, encroaching all around. And her father says to her, you don't need to fear. You don't need to be afraid. Those flames can't get us. We're standing where the fire has already been. You see, there was nothing left to burn. The actions of the father meant that grass had already been taken away. And when we are tempted to despair, we don't look down at charred ground. If we're in Christ, we're called to look up to Jesus, the one who takes away our sin. And ultimately, he did that by taking our sin upon himself, like that goat on the Day of Atonement, not just going off into the wilderness to die, but going to the cross. It's because the sinless Savior died. And where Christ has taken away our sins, they can no longer be used against us. This morning, you can know complete forgiveness. You can know peace. Because Jesus is able and Jesus is willing. He knows your past. He knows the things that you seek to try and keep hidden. He knows what you've done. He knows what you failed to do. He knows your need. And he wants you to know that he has the power to take your sins away. How will we respond? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has the power, he has the authority to take away our sins. Well, because of what he did on the cross for us. Lord, would you open our eyes by means of your Spirit? Lord, that where we need to be convicted of sin, convict us. But also enable us to see, to know, Lord, the depth of your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Lord, to know that where sin abounds, your grace abounds even more. That we may not only know our greatest problem, but that we may see and delight and tell and sing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who meets our greatest need. Amen.